We come back once again this morning to 1 Samuel, reading today 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 through the end of the chapter, 27 through 36. It may perhaps have seemed to the people of Israel, or at least to the pious people of Israel, that the very gross brazen sin that was going on at Shiloh, the place where God was worshipped, it may have seemed that that sin was going on checked for a long period of time. But the Lord will indeed come and not be slow. And this morning we are reminded that God does indeed have a plan to deal with that sin, and indeed to deal with all sin. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 27. Here's God's word. "And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, 'Thus the Lord has said, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places, that I may eat a morsel of bread.'" That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. We ask that as we turn to it, that you would give us the attentiveness that your word requires. We remember that those who honor you, you will honor. And so we pray that we would honor you in the hearing of your word, that we might honor you in receiving your word by faith, and that we would honor you in a spirit of glad responsiveness to the word of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The racket going on at Shiloh is busted. Well and truly busted, and about time too. It seemed like no one was going to intervene to put a stop to what was going on there. And of course, what was going on there was all the more heinous, all the more aggravated, because what was happening at Shiloh was happening in the place where God was worshipped, the place where God, to use the language of Deuteronomy, where God had made his name to dwell. And right there, under God's very roof, so to speak, the most serious and most flagrant sins were being perpetrated. the sons of Eli were ripping off the people of God. They were getting fat on the offerings that God's people brought up. Oh, yes, they were entitled to a portion, but as we saw over the last couple of weeks, they took much more than what was their fair share, and in fact, they even presumed to snatch God's portion off the altar and take it for themselves. So not only did they rob the people of God, they robbed God himself. We saw also they engaged in all kinds of vice and corruption so that God's worshiping people were abused by the very priests of God to whom they entrusted their spiritual welfare. But all of that is going to come to an end, because in verse 27 we're told that a man of God came to the place at Shiloh in order to address Eli. There is that rap on the door of Shiloh, and God's bailiff stands there with a court order shutting down what's been going on at Shiloh. All that excess, all that extravagance of greed and wickedness that has been going on there without anyone raising a hand against it is going to be stopped and shut down by God himself. And of course, you know that when the officer of the court comes with the writ of the court, there's all kinds of legal language in it. It takes a certain form, and well, we're not familiar with all of the legalese, but sometimes we recognize some of these legal terms, the various paragraphs that begin whereas, and therefore. When God's bailiff and many of the prophets of God in the Old Testament come in that role as the officer of the court, bringing the deliverance of the great judge of all, often those deliverances, those messages, take a certain form. And this passage is no exception. Typically what God does is this. He says, here's what I have done for you. Here's how I have blessed you. Here's how I have honored you. Point number one. Point number two, here's what you've done. Here's how you've treated me in return. Okay, whereas I have done thus and so for you, whereas you have repaid me in such and such a fashion, therefore, here's what I'm going to do. And our verses this morning fall out in that kind of pattern. Verses 28 and 29, God speaks of the ways in which he has blessed the house of Eli. God has honored Eli and his house. Verse 29, here's what Eli has done in return. And then verses 30 through 36, here's what God's going to do about it. Now, that might seem to be a very uneven division for a sermon, because that's what it's going to be. Two verses, one verse, seven verses. But then again, we might recognize a pattern in Scripture that reflects a kind of an imbalance. Were we to look at the Bible as a whole, we might look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Here's what God has done for us. Genesis chapter 3. Here's what we, represented by our first parents, have done in return. And then Genesis chapter 3b through Revelation 22, here's what God's done about it. Okay, so if there's imbalance in our little passage this morning, well, there's that same kind of imbalance in Scripture, because God has a very detailed and very thorough plan for dealing with sin. And that's actually very, very good news. So we want to come to our passage this morning to hear what the spokesman of God has to say to Eli. And for Eli, it's not very good news. Here's how I have blessed you, says the man of God, speaking on God's behalf. Here's how you, Eli, and how your house, your family, have been blessed by God. And points Eli to blessing not just of a day or a week or a month or a year or even a generation, but blessing that has extended down through many generations. Blessing that, in fact, has extended without interruption for hundreds of years. And we hear that blessing described in verses 27, 28. God says, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? So we're going all the way back to the time Israel was in Egypt. Did I choose him, your father, out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to your father all my offerings of fire from the people of Israel. Eli's family is a priestly family. It's a priestly family that can trace its heritage, its lineage, all the way back to Aaron, who, of course, you remember, started life as a slave in Egypt. And Eli and his family have worn the uniform for generations. That's what God's saying. For generations, they have worn the uniform, the ephod, the uniform of a priest, a uniform that marked them out as having a special role, a uniform that was to be looked upon with respect. These men are to be respected in their priestly ephods. And you'll remember, of course, that in the Old Testament, the Levites were, I guess to use a human analogy, they are God's personal bodyguard. They're the ones who defended the tabernacle. They're the ones who protected the holy place. And they are the ones who, so to speak, went into harm's way, because they would go up into the holy place. And remember a number of weeks ago, a number of months ago now, I guess, when we looked at Leviticus chapters 8, 9, and especially chapter 10, we discovered that if those priests did not perform just so, they were liable to lose their lives. In fact, two of Aaron's four sons lost their lives in the line of duty because they did not serve as they should have. So here are individuals who wear the uniform, who have a high calling, who have done so for years and years and been supported by the offerings of God's people, because in the Old Testament, as today in the New Testament, the clergy are supported by the people of God. And God's clergy are thankful to the people of God for the way in which God's people honor that obligation. Except the sons of Eli weren't, because they were greedy. They took much, much more than they were entitled to, and in fact even threatened God's people in order that they might have more than what was their fair share. Eli's house was descended from Ithamar, the fourth son of Aaron, one of Aaron's two surviving sons. They could trace their heritage all the way back to Ithamar, the fourth-born son of Aaron. Can you imagine the kind of distinction that conferred in Israelite society? Imagine you go to the home of some of the distinguished families of this nation, a military family, and you know that this is a family that has a distinguished military heritage, and you go into that home and you're struck. You see the portraits in the wall, figures wearing uniform, looking very imposing, and you see some of them you recognize because they're contemporaries and you know them, and others you see wearing the uniform that, wow, here's a uniform of the Second World War, and and that sequence of uniforms, and oh my, surely not. George Washington, no, you're not related to George, you don't go all the way back to George Washington, General, do you? Well, the house of Eli had that same kind of distinguished heritage. They could trace their lineage all the way back to the fourth-born son of Aaron. This was a noble family in Israel, and how they have debased themselves. They bear the outward marks of God's favor, God's blessing. God has honored them, and yet they've conducted themselves shamefully and disgracefully. You know, it's worth just pausing to reflect on that, because God does confer marks of blessing. And we do well to take stock of those marks of blessing. you might think of them. You, for instance, and I can speak to every single person present in the building, you are created in God's image. That is a singular honor. And you're created in God's image in order that you might know God and worship Him and serve Him. You bear the mark of blessing. The question, of course, is, do you know Him? Do you worship Him? Are you serving Him? You were custom built. You were custom built to relate to God, to know God. And I'm guessing that I can probably speak to the majority of those here, you may bear the mark of baptism. You may have been baptized. And if you have been baptized, that baptism represents, it signs and seals, it signifies the blessing of the gospel, the free offer of the gospel extended to you, the cleansing work of the Lord Jesus, the righteousness, the flawless robes of Jesus' righteousness offered to you. If you've been baptized, That signifies the offer of the gospel extended to you. What have you done with that benefit, with that blessing? The parents, the Sunday school teachers, the friends who have spoken to you of the gospel. What do you do with that mark, that sign of an outward sign of spiritual blessing? What have you done with it? Or again, you might bear the name of Christian. That's a remark. You might be known as a Christian. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says that a good name is to be desired more than great riches. The Lord Jesus honors us sinners with the right, so to speak, or the privilege, it's not a right, but he gives us the privilege of bearing His name. Maybe you're known in your classroom or in your workplace as a Christian. You're identified as a Christian. That is a high honor. Now, it might not be viewed as a high honor in the eyes of those with whom you work or alongside whom you study, but that is a high honor. How do you conduct yourself? Eli's sons conducted themselves in a manner unbecoming. We, as the people of God, are called to conduct ourselves in a manner that is consistent with our calling as those who bear the name of the Lord Jesus. Those are important, very significant blessings. Now, you see, when we think of blessings, when we think of God's blessings, we tend to think of the little blessings. Now, the little blessings are blessings too. All good gifts come down from above. And we think of the little blessings, the little important blessings that are God-given blessings and for which He is to be thanked and praised. But sometimes we overlook the defining blessings, the blessings that give us our identity. You see, we might give thanks to God that we had a good night's sleep last night. We might give thanks to God that when we got up this morning, we were feeling pretty good. Thank you very much. We may give thanks to God that during this last week He blessed us with success in our workplace. We may give thanks to God that during this past week He protected us from some harm. Those are all blessings, and blessings from God. But it's important that we remember the defining blessings, the blessings that really set the boundaries around the other the blessings of being sons and daughters of God. Once you were not a people, remember Peter's words, once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. And what that means, for example, is that if you get up in the morning, you feel lousy, you had a lousy night's sleep, you feel awful, you're not feeling very well, you're stuck in horrible traffic, you had a terrible day at work, you are still the precious people of God. See, we allow ourselves to be defined by the little things. It's the big blessings that we ought to take stock of. We should recognize the fact that we are adopted in Jesus Christ so that we can call on God as our Heavenly Father. And because we have God as our Heavenly Father, that then puts in perspective all the other things. You see, the bad things, we so-called, those bad things are things that our loving Heavenly Father sends into our lives because He's going to teach us new lessons of dependence through them. He's going to teach us new things about ourselves. He's going to grow up. He's going to mature our faith through those things. So it's good for you to consider those great big blessings that you have that really are the defining blessings. You are, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus, your sons and daughters of God. You are esteemed highly by God the Father because of Jesus, because of His righteousness credited. Those are big, big blessings. And you see, those are the blessings that warm the hearts of the people of God. So that even when the sun's not shining, and even when we're not feeling too good, and even when people around us are giving us a hard time, we're able to give thanks that we're sons of a Heavenly Father, daughters of a Father who cares for us, that we are the people of God. Here are Eli's sons, and Eli himself. They're marked out as those who enjoy great blessedness, but that's verses 26 and 27, sorry, verses 27, 28. Here's how I have blessed and honored you. Verse 29. Here's how you have treated me in return. How did they treat God? They treated God with conduct unbecoming, conduct inconsistent with the honor that had been given to them. Listen to verse 29. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? You scorn my sacrifices. The little footnote at the bottom of my edition of the English Standard Version says, you kick my sacrifices. Kick them around. Things of God are, in their minds at least, to be kicked around. When I was very little, in my early days at school, I remember myself and some of my friends coming upon. Now, I should say by way of background, in any schoolyard or in every schoolyard of every school in the British Isles during recess, you're going to see a bunch of kids kicking a soccer ball around. On one occasion when I was very little, boys and girls, don't do this, my friends and I came upon a container, plastic container, and we kicked it around. It didn't seem like it belonged to anyone, and we kicked it around the playground for a bit, and went on our way, heedless, and a little bit later, I was called for, and I was told that this piece of property that seemed to be no one's property actually belonged to someone, and they did not care to have their lunchbox kicked around the playground. Now, Eli's sons, my sacrifices that I commanded to be offered and to be offered in my place, these were God's. These were God's. They belong to God, and Eli and his sons were kicking them around. They weren't recognizing whose they were. They belonged. You know, and that happens sometimes. It happens maybe more often than we'd like to acknowledge among the people of God. We kick around things that we ought not to. I'm struck by what Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 4, where it seems there was a little bit of kicking around going on, and Paul writes to the Romans, warning them that they ought to be careful in their attitude to one another, because who are they to judge the servant of someone else? It's always a sad thing when God's servants get kicked around. Paul warns the Romans about that. Here's Eli and his sons. They're kicking around God's offerings. They really are treating them with disrespect. They've turned worship on its head so that it's not about God anymore, it's about them. And what are they going to get? What will be the portion for them today? Do they need, remember that three-pronged fork? Do I need to stick it back in again because the bit I fished out the first time wasn't big enough? They're concerned about them. And they come, can you imagine the mindset of Eli and his sons? They come up to the place of, what are they thinking about? They're thinking about how much meat they're going to carry off. They're thinking about the evening's dinner. They're thinking about the other things that they might be able to get out of the worship service. They're certainly not thinking about the God into whose presence they are coming. And of course, if that is true of them and their very gross and exaggerated behavior, it's something that we all need to be on guard against. In fact, it was a repeated besetting sin of God's Old Testament people. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12, God, through the prophet, addresses the citizens of Jerusalem going up to the temple. What is this trampling of courts that's going on? And the language, you see, they're going up to worship. God says, you're trampling my courts. And the language is the language used of the of a herd of cattle. They're just kind of going in there, tramping around and kicking the things of God, treating them with disrespect. And of course, that has very important implications for us because we gather as those to whom the mysteries, the great holy mysteries of the gospel, are made known in Jesus Christ. And those are things to be treated with great reverence and great respect. What a privilege it is for us to hear the Word of God and to acknowledge that this is indeed the Word of our God. What a glorious thing it is for us to have the Savior offered to us repeatedly in the gospel so that week by week we're reminded that we need to be clinging to the Lord Jesus constantly and tenaciously. And then the writer to the Hebrews, cautioning his readers in chapter 10, verse 29, saying, what kind of punishment do you think is merited by those who trample the blood of the Lord Jesus underfoot? Sure, I know that Jesus died on the cross, but so what? It's for other people. I'm not interested. And of course, the idea of blood being shed, the idea of a life being given for sin, that's really not very culturally or politically acceptable. The blood of the Lord Jesus gets trampled underfoot by the society in which we live. But let it not be the case that God's people trample the blood of Jesus underfoot. Let it always be the case that we recognize the value of the sacrifice that Jesus offers. Paul writes, you remember in Romans chapter 4, I urge you then to walk worthily of the calling with which you have been called in Christ Jesus. You who bear the name of Christian, walk in a way that's worthy, that's consistent with that. And then, interestingly, Paul goes on to describe how that comes to pass in Ephesians 4, verse 2. He says that what does that walk look like? Well, all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. To walk worthily of our calling, to live in a way that recognizes the high privilege that we have is to be very humble. It's to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, who looked not to his interests, but to the interests of others. And so we conduct ourselves with humility, with gentleness, with kindness. We don't kick around the people of God, the blood-bought brothers and sisters who are not just our brothers and sisters, they're Jesus' brothers and sisters. So as we walk in a way worthy of our high calling, recognizing the blessings that are ours, then we treat others with respect. It's not about us, you see. The sons of Eli thought it was all about them, and I'm tempted to think it's all about me, and maybe you're tempted to think it's all about you. It's all about Jesus. So we honor the Lord Jesus in how we conduct ourselves. I remember another occasion when I was at high school, and there was a certain event taking place in town, and a number of us were going to be in attendance, and it was the custom at the high school that I attended to wear a uniform. I remember the headmaster calling us into his office. We were all terrified of the headmaster. His name, I kid you not, his name was Mr. Maul. Now, it was not spelled M-A-U-L, but anyway, we were called into Mr. Maul's office, and Mr. Maul He told us that when we went down into the town, we were to remember that we were wearing the uniform of the school, and we were to conduct ourselves accordingly. Paul says, you Christians, you are to conduct yourselves in a way that's consistent with your high calling when you interact with one another, when you're out in the world. Here Eli's sons caught red-handed. What's God going to do about it? Seven verses. First thing that we discover before we even dive into those verses, God has a plan. God has it all thought out exactly what he's going to do. He's promised blessing, but it's been forfeit because, well, Eli's sons have mocked God. God is not mocked. Isn't that what Paul tells us? As a man sows, so shall he reap. Here are these two, aided and abetted by their father Eli. They've mocked God. God's not mocked. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The punishment fits the crime, so to speak. The punishment always fits the sin. That's one thing important to remember. The judge of all the earth does what's right and just. There will never be anyone who is able to say to God, that's not fair. That's a miscarriage of justice. God always does what's right. The punishment always fits the sin. You haven't esteemed God properly. You haven't held him in honor. You haven't held him in respect. Well, then don't complain if he esteems you lightly. And so the prophet, and you can take time to study the particulars. Eli is going to be the pretty much the last member of his family to live to a ripe old age. He's way up in his 90s. He's going to be the last one who's going to attain that kind of age. Remember, old age in Scripture is a sign of blessing. Eli's descent, not going to be any old aged members of the house of Eli. The family is going to be beset by tragedy. They've been fleecing the people. They've been getting fat on the offerings. They're going to end up begging for bread. You may remember Hannah's prayer, her song of praise. Those who were full will go begging for bread. Well, guess what? Eli and his family, they're going to go begging for bread. There's a whole program that God has lined out, a whole program of how he's going to deal with the house of Eli. And there's a sign, because this is going to take a while to work out. There's a sign, verse 34. The sign given is that Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are going to die on the same day. Sometimes God's purposes take a while to work out, but God gives a sign so that even though we haven't seen the what's pointed to, we see the sign. Here's a sign of the judgment that's to come. Hophni and Phinehas are going to die on the same day. Paul speaks in a similar way to the people of Athens. You remember he comes as God's bailiff, God's spokesman, talks to them. God will judge the world by a man whom he has appointed. Judgment's coming. Of this he has given a sign by raising him from the dead. How do we know that God is going to judge? Well, God's given us the sign. He's raised Jesus from the dead. So when you think of the resurrection of God, we think of the judgment of God. We ask ourselves, was my sin judged in Jesus, or will it be judged when judgment day comes for me? So we're reminded to get right with God. Judgment is coming. The sign is given. And we could go on. There's going to be, and it's described in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, there's going to be a massacre, and all of Eli's descendants except one, Abiathar, they're all going to be wiped out. Abiathar is going to go. He's going to minister to David for a while. When Solomon comes along, Abiathar gets thrown out. The priesthood of the house of Eli is at an end, and there's another priest in the offing, a priest who's descended from not the fourth son of Eli, Ithamar, but from the third son of Eli, Eleazar. So there will be a priest. But you see, this whole household of Eli, the whole priesthood of Eli is going to be obliterated and wiped out. Good riddance to them. But you see, a priest is needed. And God talks about that. Verse 35, I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what's in my heart and in my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, and he will go out and in before my anointed forever. Let me read ahead. We read into 1 Kings, and we see Zadok, the descendant of Eleazar, being appointed to take over from the descendants of Eli. And we think, wow, God had another priest lined up. Then we might think, well, why does God even bother? Because Eli made such a mess of it, and where are the descendants of Eleazar? Where's Zadok today? A priest is needed. A priest is necessary. And the man of God speaks of an even greater fulfillment in verse 35 when he talks about the one who goes in and out before God forever. Because, you see, we're looking ahead to the faithful priest, the Lord Jesus. Now, what we need to consider is that this priesthood is really important to God. Yes, Eli and his sons have made a horrible mess. They've made fun of it. My name, the Lord's name, is mocked, is laughed because of their behavior. God doesn't just do away with the house, doesn't do away with the priesthood. He appoints another priest, and then, he appoints the great priest, the Lord Jesus. And you might say, what's going on here? What's going on here is what we reflected on right at the beginning of our service. God is determined to have people who are able to worship him, who are able to go into his holy presence. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus is the only one who is able to do that. But the writer of the Hebrews says that Jesus saves to the uttermost. He has made a new and living way for us so that in Jesus we have access, and we have access with confidence into the presence of God because of what God has done. And Jesus honored God in every respect. As we read earlier from Hebrews chapter 5, Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Jesus honored God in every respect. Jesus, you remember his prayers, Hebrews 5, verse 7, his prayers were heard because of his reverential attitude. His behavior was one of the utmost respect to his God and Heavenly Father. Jesus is the priest that God has provided because a priest, the Lord Jesus, is necessary for you and me to be reconciled to God. And here is that holy thing that is offered freely in the gospel. The sons of Eli kicked God's holy things, and we have Jesus presented to us with the warning from Hebrews chapter 10. Will we, as it were, kick the Savior away and treat him with disrespect, or will we recognize in Jesus the one whom we need, the only one who makes it possible for us to come into God's presence and enjoy all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of warning. We thank you that you very clearly serve notice of what you are doing, what you will do. We ask that we would pay heed to what you say to us. And we pray, Lord, today that the word of the gospel might not only have been heard by us, but we pray that we might respond to it in all the ways that are appropriate for our situation and circumstances. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn now is in the words of 705 in the hymnal, "I know whom I have believed." And after we sing, we'll confess our faith in words drawn from Hebrews chapter 4. So will you now rise to sing praise to God?